We read a passage this morning for our scripture reading in 2 Corinthians because it relates to a similar thing and continuation of this particular section of scripture that in 1 Peter 1 that talks about our hope and being stabilized, strengthened in our hope in Christ Jesus. It was Dr. R.A. Torrey that said, "Despise not the desert. There is where God polishes His brightest gems." I'm sure that all of us have had desert experiences, times in our lives as individuals, as a corporate body, or as a family, where God allows us to pass through deep waters or through a dry place. The reason that God allows it is because God knows the eternal dividends that can be reaped as a result of these marvelous experiences. One of the most exciting aspects of a believer's hope is the fact that someday, according to Scripture, we're going to share in the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. But related to the sharing of that glory in heaven is the matter of sharing in His suffering here and now. I suppose everyone wants to share in His glory. We think in terms of that and we cause our hearts to rejoice, and yet the heart seems to tremble when there's a cost involved, when there's a price involved, when it's going to hurt us temporarily in order that we might have eternal dividends. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 4 in the Living Bible, it says, "When Christ, who is our real life, comes back again, then you will shine with Him and share in all His glories." Right now, here in this life, we're walking a glory road to heaven. Really, we are. And there are problems, and there are trials, and there are difficulties, all of which, God says, work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. What a privilege it is as believers to go through experiences and problems and difficulties, difficulties that sometimes are almost too much for us to bear, things that cause the heart to fear and cause the heart to tremble in the natural, and yet to realize that all of it is a part of that process that God is using to mature us. That's why James in his first chapter said, when all kinds of trials and temptations, this is the Phillips translations, when all kinds of trials and temptations crowd into your lives, my brothers, don't regard them as intruders, but welcome them as friends. Realize that they come to test your faith and to produce in you a quality of endurance. But let the process go on until that endurance is fully developed, and you will find you have become men of mature character with the right sort of independence. Now, what are we talking about when we speak of this glory that we'll share with Jesus Christ? Well, very simply, the glory speaks of the divine perfections of the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. Realize that John tells us in his first epistle that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. And then Scripture says that when we sin, we walk in darkness. And you realize that Romans chapter 3 and verse 23 tells us that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We've come short of this divine perfection that is the light, that is the glory of God. You realize that in John chapter 17, Christ speaks of the fact that He had glory from the beginning. In Hebrews 1 and verse 3, we read that Christ is the brightness of the glory of God. In Philippians 2, in that great passage, we have the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ temporarily laid aside the evidence of His glory. It was on the Mount of Transfiguration, you recall, that the disciples got a glimpse of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. They became so excited about that glory, they wanted to build 3 tabernacles and stay there. They didn't want to go anywhere else. I think it was sort of like the Apostle Paul after he'd been caught up into the third heaven. He could write to the Philippian believers and he could say, to die is really great, you know. To die is to be with Christ, and that's far better. I don't know what he saw in that third heaven, but I'll tell you this. It's something that we're going to share someday, and he had a little foretaste of what that was. You remember that John, after being on that Mount of Transfiguration, was able to write the fact in his gospel, we beheld his glory. They saw his glory there upon the mount. And of course, Peter, when he was writing concerning this in his second epistle, he says, we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. In Acts chapter 3 and verse 13, we read that Christ was glorified in his death. In John 16 and verse 14, we read that the Holy Spirit came to glorify Christ. In Luke chapter 13 and verse 17, we read the fact that there were glorious things that Christ did here upon earth. We read in Colossians chapter 1 concerning his glorious power. We read in Titus chapter 2 concerning his glorious appearing. We read in Philippians 3 concerning his glorious body. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, we read concerning the glorious gospel of Christ. In 2 Thessalonians 1:12, we read the fact that his name is glorified in his saints. In 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 23, we read that the believers in Christ are messengers of the glory of Christ. And in Hebrews chapter 2 and verses 7 and also verse 9, we read that Christ is crowned with glory. And then perhaps the most striking picture of all is that picture in Revelation chapter 4, where around the throne are the living creatures. And the living creatures cry out, worthy is the Lamb to receive power and honor and glory. You see, the glory of Christ is a marvelous thing. And as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we will have a share in that glory. But I remind you that a part of this is also a process here upon this earth whereby we share in some of the suffering of Christ. You see, in 1 Peter chapter 1, and this is the text before us this morning, we've already seen verse 6, wherein ye greatly rejoice. Why do you rejoice? Well, you look back to that says in verse 5 concerning the last time. And when we realize that God has already written the last chapter to the book, then we realize that we can greatly rejoice. Though now for a season, if need be, it's necessary. Ye are in heaviness through manifold or diverse temptations or trials. There are problems here upon this earth. But then the next verse, and this is our text this morning, it says, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. You see, the Lord is teaching us today some very valuable lessons. Lessons that we could learn in no other way. I always fear when people resist the trial that God sends into their life. When people refuse to allow God to do what He pleases in regard to building a life. So many times people run away when God tries to bring into their life some person who maybe rubs them the wrong way a little bit. And they run away from it. And so what God has to do is bring some person into their life that they can't run away from. So then you get married. And we realize that in that marriage relationship, that again, the Lord begins to allow that wife or that husband to be a little bit of sandpaper, to sort of rough off some edges or to smooth off some of those rough edges. And we just don't understand why it is that our wife is so unreasonable or our husband is so unreasonable or why our children are so unreasonable. But God is bound to bring you to a place where He will bring you to conformity to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. His desire is to make you more like Christ every day. And so He brings pressures. And He brings problems. And He brings trials. God knows what He's doing in your life. Turn over to Romans chapter 8 just for a moment. Keep your finger in 1 Peter. But Romans chapter 8. You want to see something concerning the inevitability of suffering as far as the believer is concerned. Here's a passage for you. In verse 17, and if children, a fulfilled condition, since children, then heirs, we're heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. You know, it's sort of like an operation, I guess. We have that little twinge of pain, you know, during the time that the doctor is cutting out the problem. And yet afterward, we're well. How marvelous it is. And we just can say afterward, well, that little operation sure proved to be valuable. If indeed that's what it really worked. Doctors are fallible people. They don't always get everything that they're after and make a person completely well. But it's an illustration, isn't it? There's a twinge of pain here in this life. We call it suffering. And it's only a little time. But when we get to heaven and begin to share in the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, Paul, in having a glimpse by the inspiration of the Spirit of God into that, he says, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time aren't even in the same category with the glory that we'll share. They're not even worthy to be compared. Not even in the same ball game. And so, it's inevitable that we suffer, but it's impossible to compare that suffering with the dividends that we'll receive. You remember that the Apostle Paul in Philippians 4 talked about the power of His resurrection. And there are a lot of people around who would say, if I really want power in my life, I really would love to be able to say with Paul that I know the power of His resurrection. They forget the rest of the verse. He didn't only ask for the power of the resurrection. He also asked for the fellowship, the common sharing in suffering. And Paul suffered. He asked for it. Like the woman that prayed for patience, you know. The Lord sent her tribulation. Lord, what are you doing? Tribulation worketh patience. That's it. And oh, how we need to recognize that God wants to build in us qualities of endurance, as James says. He wants to do in our life some wonderful things. Now again, remember in verse 6, it said you greatly rejoice. There was an attitude in trial. And I believe you'll remember 2 weeks ago when we talked about this, that the reason that we could rejoice, we said, was because Scripture has revealed to us that God has a divine purpose in allowing us to go through trials and difficulties. And part of that purpose is revealed in our text today. Now, the word here in verse 7 that's translated trial is a word that means literally to put to the test. It's a word that was used commonly for two purposes. One, it was used for talking about doctors of medicine and their test that was given to them to see if they qualified to be a doctor. That was one place that it was used. Another was in regard to the refining of gold, the burning out of the dross. Now, you can see by the text here that really we're thinking in terms of the fire, and we're thinking in terms of the refining of gold, because that's what he's referring to here in as comparison. But you can think in terms of that test for a moment that a teacher gives to his students to find out if they're going to pass the course or flunk the course. A very intense test for a doctor of medicine. And you realize the fact that the teacher understands all that there is to know about the need of that student to pass this test. The student sees it as a hard test and sees the hard test, but the teacher sees behind it the underlying purpose, that of producing a very good doctor. Interestingly enough, I believe personally that in verse 6, when it talks about manifold temptations, which brings heaviness to a person, that's from man's point of view. In other words, as man sees it, there's a heaviness of heart because there are trials and temptations through which we pass. But in verse 7, it's talking about it from the teacher's point of view. It's talking about it from God's point of view. It's talking about it from the refiner's point of view rather than from the gold's point of view. And so this is the circumstance as God sees it. We see the problems and there's a heaviness. God sees the purpose and He calls it precious. There's a passage in Scripture that I think is one of the best testimonies and illustrations of this whole process. And that's in Genesis 50. Look at it for a moment. When I turn you to Genesis 50 right away, everybody knows who we're talking about, don't you? We've got to be talking about Joseph. Now, you see, Joseph suffered. And I suppose that every person here could trace through the life of Joseph. And they would have to say, even when they get to the very end, that those stinkers of brothers that he had were really off base. They had really done something wrong. They were the sandpaper, but they were really the wrong kind of sandpaper. They had no business doing what they did. It was wrong, 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 wrong. That's from man's point of view. And from the standpoint of those individuals, they were wrong. No question about it. But from the standpoint of Joseph, God had a higher purpose. And the marvelous thing about Joseph was he learned how to look at life from God's point of view rather than look at life through his own fleshly eyes. Notice what it says in chapter 50 and verse 20. It says, "But as for you, ye thought evil against me." That was your plan. That was man's point of view. You thought you were going to get rid of your kid brother Joseph. You were jealous. You were vindictive. You were wrong, 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 wrong. But God meant it unto good to bring to pass as it is this day to save much people alive. God had a higher purpose. And if you please, God even used the fleshly desires and jealousies and vindictiveness of men, used that to get Joseph right where he needed him. And as far as Joseph was concerned, he says, "I'm not going to be mad at you, brothers. I'm not going to pay you back. Listen, you had it all plotted and planned, and you thought you were really serving the devil, and that you were doing your thing, and that you were doing the thing that would get rid of me, and all the time, God knew what he was doing in my life." Now you compare that with what he says in chapter 45 of Genesis. Look at that a moment. Chapter 45 of Genesis in verse 8. You know, these brothers might have been patting themselves on the back and say, "What a good job we did. We got Joseph down here and now he's king. And now because of that, we really cooperated with God." Well, Joseph just took that off their backs in a hurry. He says in verse 5, "For God did send me before you to preserve life." And he says in verse 8, "So now it was not you that sent me hither, but God. And he hath made me a father to Pharaoh and the Lord of all his house and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt." The brothers didn't really have to do anything. God would have gotten him in Egypt one way or another. God was determined. God was bound to do it. He wanted to save the Hebrew nation. And as a result, he sent Joseph ahead. The beautiful thing about it was Joseph recognized this. He gets down to Egypt. He decides, "Well, God sent me here. I'm going to represent him." So he was the best servant he could possibly be. Even that got him into trouble. Because then there was Potiphar's wife, and she did the wrong thing. And yet God used it, and God sent Joseph to jail. Now he's really down and out. But it was from jail, about as far down as he could get, that he established a testimony that ultimately raised him to the highest position in land under Pharaoh. Isn't that marvelous? You meant it for evil. God meant it for good. And oh, if we could only look at the trials and difficulties and problems that we have through the eyes of Scripture, through the eyes of God, if we could only see it from God's point of view. Again, the illustration in the book of Daniel of the three Hebrew children, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You remember that story? You recall how they were bound and thrown into the fiery furnace? What burned? Only one thing. Not the hair of their head. They weren't singed. They weren't scorched. But the ropes were burned off of them. The thing that would keep them in bondage, that was the only thing they lost. The only excess baggage that was thrown into that fiery furnace were the ropes. And God burned that off. You know, a lot of us have a lot of excess baggage after Christmas. And my wife informed me this morning when she put this dinky breakfast in front of me that it's all started. We're going to get rid of some excess baggage. And you know, it's good to get rid of excess baggage. You'll feel better and everything else. But you know, God has in your life all kinds of things that He wants to see dealt with. Excess baggage. He tells us in Hebrews chapter 12 to lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. He sees things in your life that to you are perfectly legitimate. There's really nothing wrong with them morally. Nothing wrong with them spiritually. But they hinder you in the race. And God wants to trim you up so you'll be your very best. So He brings these trials. And He brings these difficulties. And He brings these problems. And the ropes are burned off. The excess baggage is burned off. It's gone. And as a result, we can be trimmed and usable as far as God's service is concerned. Well, let's go back to 1 Peter now and look at this again. It's the putting to the test of your faith that we're talking about here. Not simply the trial, but the putting to the test of your faith. And notice it says that God sees it as precious. That the putting to test of your faith being much more precious. Now you see, it's not the trial. It's not the test that's precious, but it's the tested faith that's precious. That's what this text is telling us here. Referring to that whole phrase, God sees that tested faith as precious. And God then makes the comparison. It says the trial of your faith, the putting to the test of your faith, being much more precious, and He makes a comparison, than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire. Why does God use the illustration of gold? Well, because gold is put to the test. Gold is tested. You buy a mine and take out some of those rocks in that mine. There is a process through which those rocks go in order to find out if there's anything valuable in them or not. And God wants to know what kind of stuff you're made out of. He wants to know whether your faith will stand the test. He wants to build a quality of faith, as we entitled our message 2 weeks ago. He wants to put muscle in your faith. He wants to give you a faith that will endure all kinds of trials and difficulty. And if gold is real, it'll endure. If it's not, it'll burn away. It's as simple as that. So your faith goes through the fire of trial, just as gold goes through that refiner's process. Look over at 1 Peter 4. We're going to see this later on in detail. But here's what God says your attitude should be when you're passing through trial. He says, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial." You ever feel like that? You ever feel like it's getting a little hot in this earth? Like everything's kind of coming your way and you've got it all lumped on your head. Things are a little warm. Fiery trial, he says, which is to try you, to test you. as though, don't think that it's some strange thing that's happened unto you. Verse 13, but rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. Rejoice now, because someday you're really, the lid's going to be off your rejoicing. You're really going to be able to rejoice because you're going to see the whole picture. You're going to look down, you're going to see your life, and you're going to see those little trials that God caused, and you're going to see how they worked, what they did, how they maneuvered you, how they turned you, how they twisted you, and exactly how they worked out. And you're going to say, glory, hallelujah. Isn't that wonderful? That's going to be in this coming day. But you see, it's a fiery trial now. And you see, gold is tried with fire. Now, gold is a durable metal. And ordinary fire can't destroy it. You can crush the rocks with the gold contained in it. And this is the process that they use, as, at least as I understand it. They crush the rocks and they burn them. They apply the heat to them. And the gold is separated from the rocks. And this process is called refining. And it's this process that is used consistently throughout Scripture in regard to what God does in the life of an individual. Look at Psalm 66 for a moment. Psalm 66 and verse 10. For Thou, O God, hast proved us. That word proved is an assayer's term. Proved us in the sense of putting us through the fire like a refiner. You have proved us. Thou hast tried us as silver is tried. Thou broughtest into the net. Thou laidest affliction upon our loins. Thou hast caused men to ride over our heads. You ever feel that way? We went through fire and through water, but Thou broughtest us out into a wealthy place. Isn't that a marvelous passage? Men riding over our heads, afflictions in our loins, all kinds of problems. But Thou broughtest us out into a wealthy place. Oh, beloved, this is what we need today. We need to recognize what God's Word teaches concerning the difficulties that press in upon us. You say, but you just don't understand. The trials I'm going through are so much worse than anyone else that has ever lived. That's the way you feel. And it brings just a little pang of sometimes self-pity, doesn't it? And God says, whoops, there's another thing we've got to get rid of. So He brings something else. God continues the process. Why? Because He loves us. And He wants us to amount to something. He wants us to lay up treasure in heaven. He wants us to have eternal dividends. And tested faith can be turned in on eternal dividends in glory. How marvelous that is. Look again at Job. Now, if you really think you've suffered, study Job a little while. And Job had something to say about this as well. In chapter 23 and verse 10. Job 23 and verse 10. But He knoweth the way I take. You know that? You're not walking down a lonely road that no one's ever passed before. He knows the way I take. As we said 2 weeks ago, remember? There's nothing that's happened but what Christ has faced it. He was tested in all points like as we, yet without sin. Okay, He knows the way I take. When He hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. Again, that trial and that difficulty. Look at Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 48. And verse 10. God is speaking. And He says, "Behold, I have refined thee." That word refined means to free from dross or alloy or earthiness. "I have refined thee, but not with silver. I have chosen thee in the furnace of affliction." And then look at Malachi 3:3. Malachi 3:3. Malachi is the last book in the Old Testament. Chapter 3 and verse 3. Here's describing God's refining process. "He shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. He shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that he may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness." God's going to knock the rough edges even off of Israel. God's going to care for them. So gold can stand the heat, and the dross cannot stand the heat. And that's how the gold is separated from the rock. That's how gold is separated from the dross. And if there are qualities in your life that are worth having, they will endure all suffering. The only thing that will be drained out of your life as a result of suffering are things that weren't worth anything anyway. And if you feel after it's all done, after the trial, you feel as though you're empty and that there's so little left of you, remember this, that God only burns up that which isn't worth anything anyway. It's just rubbish. It's just dross. The precious will remain. The impurities, as they would place the gold, the molten gold, after it had been separated from the rock, the ancient process was that they would take a great kettle. They would put the molten gold, the gold, into that kettle. They would drain it from the rock and put it in the kettle. There would still be bits and pieces of dross that would somehow get in there. So then they would heat it to a fervent heat. And they would continue to do it. And it would boil and boil and boil and boil. And the dross would rise to the top. And we're told that the refiner of the gold would take a ladle and would skim off all of the dross from the top of the pot until his reflection could clearly be seen there in the molten gold. What's Christ doing with you? Well, he puts the heat on and he separates you from the rock and he puts you in the kettle. And he causes the fire to continue to boil you and boil you and boil you. Sometimes that's just the way you feel with the trials and problems that come. And to the top rises all of the dross. And then God, by His Word, continues to skim it off. Skim it off. Skim it off. Skim it off. Until someday His reflection can be seen in you. And others see your life, and they say, "Oh, how like Christ that person is." There was a man that was left, that went to the mission field and was buried out there in the mission field after years of work among a Muslim people. There was a man who came to that place some 20 years later. And after he had been there just a brief time and had gotten acquainted with the people, he began to share with them concerning Jesus Christ. And they say, "Oh, Jesus Christ, I think He's been here." He said, "Well, no, Jesus Christ couldn't have been here." They took him up to the hillside where this missionary was buried. And they said, "Everything that you said concerning Jesus Christ, concerning His life, concerning His love, this man demonstrated Christ's life, taking on a form in our bodies, living His life through you. He can only do it if you're transparent. Only can do it if the life of Christ, undistorted, is reflected in your life. And so there's a little chorus that says, "Oh, to be like Thee, oh, to be like Thee, blessed Redeemer, pure as Thou art. Come in Thy sweetness, come in Thy fullness, stamp Thine own image deep on my heart." So the thing that God says here is that your tried faith is more precious than tried gold. Gold will perish ultimately. Even though it's been tried with fire, it's still not completely durable. But tried faith is. He says here that it might be found. The word "found" means to be discovered after a careful search. And God is searching for those qualities that He's building in your life. His all-seeing eye is carefully scrutinizing the development of your faith. And He wants to discover all of the true qualities contained in it. And then notice what He says. That He wants your faith to be discovered after careful search. With the result being, a result clause here. The "unto" there introduces that result clause. Saying with the result being that of praise and honor and glory. That praise, of course, will be when Christ sees that you've accomplished in the power of His Spirit things that have been worthwhile for His glory. And He'll say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." You know, God's not looking for successful people. He's looking for faithful people. It's not "thou good and successful servant." That only is from the standpoint of the way men look at it. Man looks at the outward appearance. The Lord looks at the heart. God in that day will point out those who are good and faithful servants. That manner of honor has to do with position. Because there will be a day where He'll say, "You've been faithful over a few things, I'll make you ruler over many things. If only you'll be faithful through the trial and difficulty and problem, trusting Him." He'll say, "Well done." And He'll say, "I'll make you ruler over many things." And then glory is simply the sharing of all of the glories of the Lord Jesus Christ, a glory that is inherent in Christ Himself, but a glory that you will share. That's the indemnity that we have in Christ. We are guaranteed against really losing anything. All the true treasure will be laid up in heaven. How will it all be evaluated? Well, the Scripture tells us that there are seven major judgments. One of them is the judgment seat of Christ, the Bema. The place where men who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ will stand and their works will be evaluated. And in 1 Corinthians 3, we have the story, and you know well how the Apostle Paul so clearly spells it out, that there are two categories. There are gold and silver and precious stones. There is wood, hay, and stubble. And in that day, the one that can stand the fire will be that which endures. And during this time of suffering, our attention can be focused on eternal things. We go through problems and difficulties, and God somehow gets us back into perspective and causes our eyes to be lifted up. We waste too much time in our pursuits and pleasures on that which perishes, that which is accomplished in the flesh, that which is done apart from allowing God to control the life. And in that day, there will be the distinction made between that which is permanent and that which is perishable. I believe that suffering is the ideal climate for growth. Suffering is the ideal time to get into the Word, to find out what God's got to say. Suffering is the ideal time to evaluate your priorities. Suffering is the ideal opportunity to lay up true treasure in heaven, gold and silver and precious stones that will endure at the judgment seat of Christ. Are you suffering? If you're not, take heart, you will. But if you suffer, beloved friend, relax. Just relax. Thank God for it. Because God knows what He's doing. If you'll let God teach you, if you'll let the process go on, you'll find that you've become men of mature character with the right sort of independence. Throughout the countless ages of eternity, your capacity to appreciate Jesus Christ, to enjoy heaven, and to glorify Christ forever is determined by the amount of gold and silver and precious stones that you have in heaven. I wonder today, are you facing problems this way, according to Scripture? I trust that you will. We have some wonderful things ahead of us in this passage, relating to the believer's hope and many other things. But oh, this is one of the greatest lessons you'll ever learn, if you'll learn how to suffer and praise Him for it. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for teaching us from your word. Thank you for providing for us this marvelous indemnity that we have. Guarantee against loss that anything that really is of thee, anything that is in the power of thy spirit, anything that is really valuable, really, these things will endure. It's only the dross that will be burned away, and the wood and the hay and the stubble. Those things that really don't count anyway. So, Lord, we pray that you will purify us as silver is pured. We pray, Father, that you will just make us moment by moment to be more and more conformed to the image of Christ. If it takes suffering, if it takes pressure, if it takes problem, if it takes trial, Lord, teach us. Teach us and teach us to be faithful. Lord, do this for us today, we pray. And we'll praise you in Christ's name. Amen. Let's take our hymnals and stand and sing hymn number 352, Where He Leads Me. Shall we stand? Pray this from the depths of your heart this morning if you really mean it. 352, we'll sing just the first stanza.
I can hear my Savior calling. I can hear my Savior calling. I can hear my Savior calling. Take thy cross and follow. Follow me. Where He leads me, I will follow. Where He leads me, I will follow. Where He leads me, I will follow. I'll go with Him all the way.
And Heavenly Father, even if it means trial and difficulties, we go with you. Even though it may mean persecution in days to come, even though it may mean tribulation, even though it may mean difficulty, we go with you, all the way. Lord, we thank you that you suffered. That you suffered being tempted sorely and yet without sin. And so, Father, we pray that we will understand that and that we will recognize full well that you have for us in store some wonderful dividends. So help us to respond properly to the trial and difficulty and problem that we face. Help us as a result of living a life of peace in the midst of trial, that we may have a message to share with a world who is looking for the answer in suffering. We praise you for it. Dismiss us with thy blessing, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen.